Hope you brought your Bible this evening. I want to turn to the book of Romans and would encourage you to follow along. If you brought your Bible and you look down the row and somebody didn't bring theirs, offer yours. That's all right. We can share. This evening we've gathered together to sing, as we just did, of Christ's incarnation at Bethlehem. We gather on Christmas Eve in like fashion as the humble shepherds of old. Amongst all the decorations, the traditions, the rich foods, perhaps dressed in our Sunday best, we need to remember our humble position in this world before Almighty God, our Creator. As believers in Christ, we are outcasts. We're derided as nonconformists. We're regarded as a hindrance to the progression, the ever-progressing human. Yet, from God's divine perspective, without Christ, the unbeliever is much worse off than he or she believes. Whether a drug addict looking for his next escape from the reality that God has ordained, or a moralist seeking the approval of others in a false god through her own religious piety. We start in Romans chapter 12 this evening. And starting in verse 3, Paul is addressing the church in Rome, and he says, "Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." I do pray that you have come here this evening to exercise sound judgment. Dropping down to verse 16, Paul continues, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, do not be proud in mind, but associate with the lowly, and do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not think that you are wise and have all the answers, that you have figured things out. Until you've come to God's word and humbled yourself before it, I assure you, you have not figured anything out. This evening, you don't have an angel of the Lord delivering good news in dazzling beauty like the shepherds, but you do have a fellow beggar in myself standing before you as fellow beggars with a simple answer to the age-old question, where can we find the bread of life? Why are we here? What's our purpose? How do we get here? I want to provide some answers for you so that you can gain redemption from this impoverished world in which you live. I want you to consider for just a minute who we call the bread of life, the Lamb of God, the Word of God, Emmanuel, so many different names that we encounter for Christ, even as we read in John chapter 1 this evening, called the Light, the Word. Just listen to what Isaiah wrote in chapter 6, starting in verse 2. "Seraphim stood above God Almighty, who is sitting on his throne. One called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy,' back and forth, back and forth. 'Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" The first thing we need to know is that God is holy. Above all else, he is holy. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, we read that Christ, being God, he committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. Not one word of shading the truth ever came out of Christ's mouth. He is holy. He's perfect. In 1 John, the apostle wrote in chapter 1, verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, God is holy. And in him there is no darkness at all. There is no sin at all, not one blemish in the holy Creator God of the universe." In Revelation chapter 4, we have an echo of what Isaiah witnessed and wrote. In Revelation 4, verse 8, We have an image of the throne of God and four living creatures, day and night. They do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy," all these four creatures around the throne. "Holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." God is holy. In contrast to his holiness, we find in Romans 3 the condition of mankind, you and I, every one of us. No one can escape these all-inclusive terms that we see in Romans 3. We see that man is sinful. In Romans 3, starting in verse 10, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one." We read these verses and sometimes we bristle. I've sought God. Maybe you have, but it is a God of your own making that is in accordance with your whims and wishes. Paul continues in verses 13 and following. And as I read, you can put your own name in here. When Paul writes about their throat, you say Eric's throat, your throat. Substitute yourself in verses 13 to 18. "Their throat is an open grave, rotting carcasses. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet, your feet, are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known." Well, that doesn't sound like me. How about verse 18? "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Yes, we do have bad news on Christmas Eve to consider. Man is sinful. But I have more bad news. If you look at verse 23, in case we thought we could escape, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned." That includes every one of us here tonight. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It is indeed bad news that your sin separates you from the holy God that we just looked at a moment ago. If you would like me to move on to some better news, I implore you to be patient. We have more bad news. If you turn over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul is teaching on the results of those who come to Christ and are justified, declared righteous. And he goes back as far as Adam and Eve, back in the garden, to the beginning, some 6,000 to 7,000 years ago. "Therefore, just as through one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Everyone has sinned. There is no escape. You look at the beginning of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the beginning phrase, "For the wages of sin is death." Adam earned the death that he died later on. Eve, their descendants, you and I, we have all earned the wages of our own sin, and that is death. It is bad news that we are, everyone, lumped into the rest of humanity as a sinner. So often we want to say, "Well, I'm not near as bad as someone else. Look at that guy over there. They're worse off than I am," but you too are lumped in with them. Again, by your own sin, you have earned wages. You've earned death. By your own sinful works, you've earned the wages of both physical death and the eternal conscious torment of both your resurrected body and soul in the unquenchable lake of fire, that's what every one of us deserves. Yet some of you here this evening are so self-deceived into thinking that you've nearly attained the glory of God, the glory of a false God, a God of your own making. And you refuse to acknowledge your truly desperate position before the one and only revealed God of the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we're told that our hearts are more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. I caution you, if you're in that position of thinking you've almost attained the glory of God, that you're only deceiving yourself. In Isaiah 64, starting in verse 6, we read, "Behold, O Lord, you are angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time. And shall we be saved?" Seems impossible. "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. All of us wither like a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." Where's the leaves on your trees? Not there anymore. It's a good reminder of each one of us, apart from Christ. Due to our own sin, we wither like a leaf and we're blown away, taken away to destruction by our own sin. Now, I have one more point of bad news for you, and then the pain may be over, but I would wish that you might even stay in the pain and discomfort of this subject, that it might impact your heart. There's more bad news for the unrepentant sinner. God, in his holiness, he is also just. He must punish sinners. As I said a minute ago, each and every one of us, myself included, we all deserve that eternal punishment in the lake of fire. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, speaking of our just God, we read that our God, the rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are just. Is it just to send sinners to an eternal hell? Indeed, it is just. A God of faithfulness without injustice, righteous and upright is he. In Psalm 92, in verse 2, righteousness and justice, they're the foundation of his throne. Again, pointing back to his holiness, his righteousness, his justice are the foundations of which his authority is exercised. In Revelation 14, just paraphrasing verses 9, 10, and 11, "If anyone regards anyone or anything as more important than the Almighty, Holy God of Scripture, then you will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. You will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels, the presence of the Lamb of God. The smoke of your torment will go up forever and ever. You will have no rest day and night." This is indeed bad news. But this truth must be heard by all. One pastor said two things that every human being absolutely must come to understand are, first and foremost, the holiness of God, and secondly, the sinfulness of man. These topics are difficult for people to face, and yet they go together. If we understand who God is, catch a glimpse of his majesty, purity, and holiness, then we are instantly aware of the extent of our own corruption. When that happens, we fly to grace. We fly to that unearned favor that he offers to us, because we recognize that there's no way that we could ever stand before God apart from grace. End quote. Now that is indeed good news, isn't it? Amen. God is gracious. It is great news that you do not have to die forever in the lake of fire. God is gracious. Mentioned that already. The extent of his grace. Let's look at that for a moment in Romans chapter 5, if you're still in Romans. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. I want to look at his gracious character. We've looked at his holiness, man's sinfulness, and God's just wrath in punishing sinners. And one might rightly just throw their hands up in the air and declare, all is hopeless. I'm just going off to ruination. There is no hope. But God, verse 8 begins, but God demonstrates his own love toward you, toward me, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That baby, those tender little hands that were going to be nailed to a cross, chubby little feet going to walk that hill with the beam on his back. Christ demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This little babe in Bethlehem, the Son of God, came to earth, took on human flesh, and then offered himself up. Not for himself, but in your place as that perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice, laying down his life to atone for your sin and for mine. So why would this helpless, swaddling-clothed little baby laying in a manger, later grown into full manhood, need to die in your place? Well, in Hebrews 9, verse 22, we're reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. If Christ never died, shed his blood for you, there would be no ultimate forgiveness of your sin. But because he has shed his blood on that cross, there is opportunity for redemption, for that grace that he has offered. In Colossians 1, we read in verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in that little baby in Bethlehem. All the fullness of deity to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. How could he do that? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. That is Emmanuel, this baby that has come for you and for me. Well, how do I accept this free gift that Christ is and has offered to me, you may ask? How do I gain heaven? Well, you have to lose it all. Everything that you lay claim to on this earth, your own self-righteousness, your own gods of your own making, your own good works, your own baptism, going to church, taking communion, doing good things, feeding the poor, all these good works that are good for us to do and point us to Christ and are good works for us to walk in, but they will not get us to heaven. So how do I get there? I need to die to self and live for Christ. In Romans 10, verse 9, it starts with a confession that you would agree with what God has said, that you would verbalize with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. But you have to humbly confess that you are that sinner that we spoke about earlier, that you are that wretch in need of a Savior. Indeed, the Lamb of God died, yet he has been resurrected as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we ask, well, who can be saved? The whosoever wills. Romans 10, verse 13, whosoever will call, whoever will confess with their mouth, no matter what you have done, you are not beyond the reach of God's atoning grace. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, there's a promise. You will be saved from that eternal, never quenched lake of fire and burning sulfur. We read the beginning of Romans 6 and verse 23. I want to read to you the last half of that verse. Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is no other way to eternal life but through this Jesus that you read in your scriptures. Not a Jesus of your own making. Now, God does require of us, those who call on the name of the Lord, to serve Him, even as a slave would completely submit to and serve his master. There is nothing that I wouldn't do for Christ. It may be difficult even to potentially die for Him, as many people today in the persecuted church around the globe are dying for claiming and speaking the name of Christ. There is nothing more valuable, no gift you could receive more impactful to your life that'll actually change your life, as opposed to some cheap Chinese garbage in my stocking. Not going to change my life. Christ, He'll change your life for the good. You have to give up all of it in order to be a child of God. We come back to the Christmas story and back to Luke chapter 2 for just a few moments. I read the opening verses later on in verses 21 through 24. A week passed by, 8 days, and Christ is taken into Jerusalem to be circumcised. They go to the temple to offer up a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons for the poorest of the poor. That was an acceptable offering. But we meet a man in verse 25, Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took Jesus in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, even Blaine, Minnesota. A light of revelation to the Gentiles of which we are, and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother, Joseph, Mary, they're amazed at these things that Simeon is saying about their child, 8 days old. Verse 34, Simeon blessed them, said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. A sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." 8 days after Christ is born, the prophet Simeon is speaking of the future of this cute little baby to be sacrificed upon the cross for you and for me. 8 days didn't take long. This Messiah, Jesus Christ, he must die to provide salvation. Hebrews 9:22. Shed that blood for the forgiveness of sins. And he is doing that for more than just Israel, as we read here, providing for the salvation of all who would, as I often say, RBTO, repent, believe, trust, and obey. You continue in the account in verses 36, 37, and 38, we read of another prophet, this time Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. Quite advanced in years. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up, began giving thanks to God, and continued to speak of him, that is Christ, to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Another prophecy. Looking for what? For redemption. Through this baby. She gives thanks to God. He's provided Messiah to rule and reign on that yet future throne of David from Jerusalem that we are indeed looking forward to. So Emmanuel came to earth 2,000 years ago to save you, a sinner, from your sin and from the consequences of your sin. You need not fear man-made disasters, natural disasters, or live in fear of those who can merely kill the body, because you can live in the reverential awe of the Lord, who in turn can send both the body and soul, each eternally existing, into the lake of fire that will never be quenched. You need not live in fear of the serpent of old, the evil one who's been a liar, deceiver from the beginning. You've been presented with the true scriptures about the Almighty, Prince of Peace, Lord over all, the Savior, the one and only, Jesus Christ. So my question to you is, how then shall you live? Will you not repent of your sins today? Do you love your sin more than you love your Savior, who's offered himself up for you? Will you not believe in the person and work of Jesus, Messiah? Will you not trust him only, him alone, for the salvation of your eternal soul? Will you not live a life of grateful, obedient worship all the rest of your days? We need to prepare to stand before God in a future judgment, and encourage you to consider that you will be held accountable for enjoying, yes, what he has given, but also for living in accord with his clear scriptures. The godly and the ungodly alike, we must all keep in mind that God is not dead, that life under the sun is going to be followed by a day of divine judgment. And that judgment itself implies entry into an afterlife beyond the sun. Are you going to live forever? Or are you going to die forever? How then shall you live? In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works, fuel for the final fire, will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which, when he comes, the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. If you are unsaved yet here this evening, Christ has not yet come back, as we are still standing here, you have time. Consider the patience of the Lord, shown to you, shown to me, great patience, that we might come to him in salvation. I'll close with reading verse 18, an encouragement to you. If you are in Christ, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for the clarity of the message, even delivered to the by the angels to the shepherds. through Simeon, the prophet, through Anna, the prophetess, throughout all of Scripture, the good news that a Redeemer was coming and has come and is offered to us even today as the only way of salvation. To be saved from our sins, the punishment of hell, and to be afforded eternal presence in your glory and majesty. What great news we bear even this evening as we consider the coming of Christ in such a humble way, laid in a feeding trough. Not born in a palace, born amongst the muck of a stall. Thank you, Father, for sending him, our Savior, to redeem us from that eternal punishment that we could only pay through an eternity ourselves in punishment that could even never be fulfilled. Yet through Christ, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, Emmanuel, the light of the world, thank you for granting to us the opportunity to see the sinfulness of our sin, the holiness of who you are, your justice, and our need for a Savior. May that be impressed upon each of our hearts as we go from this place this evening to be with family, friends, mix and mingle amongst all of our traditions and familiar activities of the season. May we remember Christ, our Savior. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to close with Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, as Paul is giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. I pray that you have been reconciled to your Creator, and if not, tonight might be your night. You are dismissed.